Same holds true tonight as it was this morning, that God has blessed us with an opportunity that we can assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm sure that you're thankful to be here as well. As encouragement this morning, I appreciate the feedback that you gave me on the lesson and the kind words you said along those lines. And again, as I mentioned to you this morning, if I say something that you think is just not in harmony with what the Bible says, you let me know that. And you show me in the Bible that that was not right, and I'll be honest about it. I won't hesitate to say, well, I got that wrong. I missed the mark on that, and make correction of it and never preach it again. Even if you tell me that I got the wrong reference, I'll make correction of that. And I'll try to do that before I even sit down, as I did this morning, from the book of Proverbs. And so, we want to do the best we can to give nothing but book, chapter, verse, and handle those things the way that God would have us to handle them. I want to end our series, as we've been talking about prayer, by talking about Jesus, a man of prayer. There's a lot of examples that Jesus set forth that we can learn from and that we can follow. When you think about Jesus' compassion that He had, and the example that He had when it came to compassion and forgiveness and care and obedience, and the list just goes on and on. There's a lot of different examples that we could study when it comes to the life of Jesus, and all of them are worthwhile. But in harmony and in line with this series we've been doing on prayer, I want us to think about Jesus and the fact that He was a man of prayer. Many, many times, more than what I've got in the outline, Jesus went to God in prayer. I want us just to think about some of them for a little while. The first one I want us to think about is in the book of Luke chapter 9 and in verse 18. Luke chapter 9 and in verse 18. These are not in any particular order, but just simply looking at some times in which Jesus went to God in prayer. And it came to pass as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, "Who say the people that I am?" That might sound familiar to you, because Matthew records in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, beginning, that when they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, the Lord asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And this passage talks about the fact that Jesus was alone praying. So I want to point out, first of all, that Jesus often went to a solitary place to pray. Nothing at all wrong with public prayer, as we just had. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, that we include in every worship service that we do, because we know that we are to go to God in prayer. And a lot of passages talk about that. The church gathered together to pray, and we can read about that. So there's nothing wrong about public prayer. We need public prayer and can't have too much of it. But don't forget about private prayer. Set a place aside, if need be, to go to God in prayer and approach Him in a place where you'll be uninterrupted. That's almost hard to do in the society in which we live today, because we are so wired up in so many different ways. That's to put it in a way of a fellow I used to work for that took pictures in over in Perry County, and he had a cell phone shop, and at that time pagers was the end thing. That's just when really the bag phone was getting going, if you remember the bag phone in cars. But he would talk about, now you're wired up, a pager and a bag phone and all these other things. And so sometimes in the world in which we live, it's hard to find a solitary place because of your phone going off, or pagers, those things are still being used, going off, and TVs and radio, the list just goes on and on. But we need to find time in a solitary place where we will not be interrupted to go to God in prayer. And so Jesus, when He was alone, was praying. Then I think about Mark chapter 1 and in verse 35, as Ethan read for us, and we appreciate the good job that he did in reading. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, if I were to ask you right now, did you pray this morning? Sometimes we sing the hymn, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you pray?" When do we pray? How often do we pray? Do we need to work on that? And in the morning, and again, I say this, and I repeatedly say it, lest there arise in the minds of any, well, he thinks he's just telling them and not making application. What I say to you begins with me. And if I say it to you, I got to live up to it. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. Some versions say, I buffet my body daily, lest I would be disqualified. But nonetheless, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. How does our morning get going? I'll say this to you. If you've had children, maybe you can relate to this. At our house, sometimes it can be chaotic. Now, Tracy does a better job with it than I do. But you set the alarm and you get up and you got to get the kids ready, got to get yourself ready, got to get them to school on time. What does our mornings look like? You know what the Lord's morning look like? Read it again. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Well, my mornings are too chaotic to look like that. You know how we might adjust our morning to look better like that? Get up earlier. Set the alarm clock earlier. And then get the kids up later. But we need to spend time doing that. Departing and praying unto God. In the morning, rising up. Before the morning gets going. And sometimes the morning gets going and before we know it, it's over. And we still didn't many times get done what we'd like to have gotten done for that day. Time is fleeting. Talked about that this morning. As we talked about the need to proclaim the gospel. But think about that. Make time. It's not going to happen by accident for any of us. Study doesn't come by accident. Rising up early in the morning before the day goes is not by accident. We've got a plan to do those things. But then I think about, as we think about Jesus being alone and praying, we think about Jesus getting up before the day got going to pray. And how important is that, by the way, concerning your work and your life before God? As you go out and you work amidst an evil and adulterous world and a crooked, perverse people, we need prayer. Help me to be the light that you would have me to be. Help me to set forth the right example before others. Help me to say what I need to say in the way that I need to say it. All of us can benefit from that. Then I also think about Luke chapter 6 and in verse 12. Nothing difficult about what we're talking about as we think about Jesus being a man of prayer. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain. Need a solitary place, again, a place of your own, to pray. But here's a point that I want you to see. Yes, Jesus was alone and he prayed. He went to a solitary place and prayed. He prayed before it got day. Watch this. And continued all night in prayer. You talk about stepping on toes. It steps on my toes. When is the last time that I can say that there was something going on that I spent a lengthy time in prayer because I needed to go to God in prayer because of that situation? Do we give ourselves to prayer? The Lord did, and here's our example for us, set before us. Well, Jesus didn't have anything that needed to be prayed for. He was the Son of God. Pardon. Here was a man that was going to give his life for mankind. Here's a man who genuinely was concerned about mankind on a day-to-day basis. The Bible doesn't say what he prayed for. But the point is he continued all night in prayer to God. I think about 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, there's many times that I'll go to God in prayer before I close my eyes, and my eyes close and I drift off to sleep before I even get done. Or in the midst of prayer, as you're laying there, maybe you can relate to this, your mind wanders to other things and you got to kind of reel yourself back in. Get yourself back on track. Pray. Spend time praying. I got an email this past week. It was maybe yesterday or early this morning concerning prayer. And it may have been the one that Juan Canella sent to us. And by the way, he sent a separate email to check on you. I would have forgotten to tell you that, but to check on you and to ask how the congregation was doing after the storms went through the western part of the state. But he talked about the church getting together and on an ongoing basis at a particular time to pray for the work and for other things. You think we have things that are in need of prayer? Sure we do. And the men do a good job in leading those public prayers in our service. But then I think about Luke chapter 3 and then verse... let's not start with Luke. I want to do this point a little bit different. In Matthew chapter 3, before the Lord was tempted, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, not the only time that He was tempted, but an occasion when He was tempted those three times, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, you remember in Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus was baptized of John. Every account of the gospel records that event. Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1 and in John chapter 1. But I don't know until I was putting this sermon together that I'd really paid attention, really. If I did, I don't remember it. Reading the account from the book of Luke in chapter 3. Luke's record is the only one that records this, unless I overlooked it. And if I did, you feel free to let me know. And I'll certainly stand corrected and make correction of it. But notice, if you will, in Luke chapter 3 and then verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. Did you ever catch the point? As every account of the gospel records the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan by John, that Luke's account records that Jesus was praying. Did you ever catch that? I don't ever remember catching that. I'm sure I've read it, read the Bible before, as you have too. It's just interesting to me, and it just adds more to our lesson as we think about Jesus being a man of prayer, that here's another example of Him praying. A lot of examples that you could go on to think about. And then our next one in the book of Luke, chapter 24, and then verse 30. Luke 24, and then verse 30. This is after His resurrection. And two of them that went by the same day to a village called Emmaus and so forth, and Jesus talked with them along the way. I want you to notice verse 30. In verse 29, let's begin. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. Then their eyes were opened, the next verse talks about, they knew Him and He vanished out of the sight. Did our hearts not burn within us when He talked to us and opened unto us the Scriptures and so forth? Wouldn't you like to have been in the midst on that occasion? One of the two? But think of that. Here He was sitting at meat. He took the meat, He blessed it, and gave to them. Do we thank God? Now, we've talked about God being the one that furnishes us on a daily basis our provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. Do we thank God for the nourishment of our body through the food that He gives us? Oh, but my hands provided it. I got it. I worked for it. God didn't work for it. I worked for it. God bless you with the strength to work. God bless you with the job, the means to be able to work and to provide the things that we have. God blesses us with everything that we have. Everything that we are blessed to have comes from Him. Matthew 5:43 through 45 and other passages talk about the blessing that God bestows upon us. But when we sit at our food, do we thank God for the things that we have? Thank you for this food. At the beginning of the day, do you thank God? God, thank you for the food that you're going to supply to me this evening. Or at night, God, thank you for the food that you gave me today. Jesus did. And that's not the only example that you read about Jesus before giving food, prayed for it. The feeding of the 5,000, 5,000 men. It's not counting women and children, but 5,000 men. In Luke 9, 16 and 17, he blessed it. And then gave it to them. I want to make a comment about the wording that we read about in places like Matthew 26 in just a moment. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, in Matthew 17, in Luke chapter 9, and maybe in Mark and John, I don't know without going back and look, and we have recorded for us what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him into a mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And we've talked about some of the lessons that we can learn from that occasion in the past. Why did he go there? For the transfiguration? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. That took place while they were there. Maybe, I don't know, it would just be completely speculation on our part because the Bible doesn't say. We know that took place while he was there, but this I can read and know for sure of why he was there. Verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, and that is when, parallel to Mark's account in Mark 9:1, when he said that some of you that are sent here will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. And that's in this account, verse 27. And after these sayings, about 8 days, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain. Why? To pray. And while he was there, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Whispering, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. If there's other reasons, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I know that he went there to pray because the Bible says so. Jesus, a man given to prayer. What about in teaching the disciples that we've already had a lesson on from? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and Luke chapter 1, or 11 rather, verses 1 through 4. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. When you pray, pray after this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, and teaches him about prayer. And so the Lord was interested in prayer over and over and over. And when he was alone, early in the morning, all night at his baptism, and taking food, the transfiguration, and in teaching others to pray. Was interested in prayer. But then also you have an account when the Lord prayed over in the book of John, chapter 11. You remember the context of John chapter 11 is the raising of Lazarus, a dear friend of the Lord's, who was sick and died. Begin in John chapter 11 and in verse 1. Verse 40, and Jesus gets to Bethany, and Martha meets him and has a conversation with Martha and with Mary, and others are there. It says in verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Remember we talked about postures of prayers? Be careful about when you're praying, and then maybe you look around and someone's head's not bowed. Now, before you say, well, they need to be praying, well, think about, first of all, how did you notice if he was doing what you said they ought to be doing? But secondly, don't make the assumption that they're not praying. You can bow your head if you'd like. You can close your eyes if you'd like. And I don't have a problem with someone praying and lifting up their eyes to heaven. Now, if you got a problem with that, then you got a problem with what Jesus did. Because Jesus did too. But notice that the Bible says, again, he lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I'd like to be in there too, wouldn't you? It's one of those Bible occasions I'd like to be in the midst. Lazarus, come forth. If you remember a few years back, or several years ago, we talked about John, evidences of belief, and we used the raising of Lazarus as we talked about many examples in the book of John that prove that Jesus is the Son of God, and which is really the theme of the book of John, John 20, verses 30 and 31. It's proved that He was the Son of God. Father, I know that You hear me, but I said it. Really, for their sake, those that stood by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And then I think about the encouraging words over in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 22, 31 and 32. It's after the disciples tried to reason about who was greater. Or talks to him about those that will be servants rather, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at me. Jesus said, it would not be so among you. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. But notice in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan desires to have every one of us. In the sense, as the Bible says, that he is our adversary, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8. Now watch this, that he may sift you as wheat. What about it, Lord? Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I've prayed for you. How would you feel to know that Jesus had prayed for you? Would that be an encouragement to you? In James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one toward another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How would you feel? You think Peter would have been encouraged by that? Would you have been encouraged by it? What if I told you the Lord did pray for you? I know He did. If you've obeyed the gospel, I know that you are included in His prayer that you read about in the 17th chapter of the book of John. Because in John chapter 17, Jesus prays first of all for the apostles. Turn with me to John chapter 17. He prays in the first part of the chapter concerning the apostles in verse 9. Backs up earlier to verse 9, but in verse 9 he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And he goes on and continues to pray for them. Says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Well, preacher, I thought he prayed for us. Well, notice verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Well, who else are you praying for, Lord? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, folks, if you've come to know the gospel and have obeyed it, that has only taken place through the word of the apostles that's been penned down. Think about that. And here the Lord is saying, I'm not praying for them only, but for them also which believe on me through their word. The only way that one can come to a knowledge of the truth today is through the revealed word that's been penned down that we can read about in the Bible. And so if you've obeyed Him, if you have believed on the Lord through the written word of God, then Jesus is praying for you in this passage. And what was your prayer? That they all may be one. Folks, if that doesn't scream loud to unity and the importance and the essentiality of us being of the same mind, I don't know what does. That they all may be one. But also, Jesus prayed in observing the Passover when He instituted the memorial meal. Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, and we had this read in our hearing, and rightfully so. Matthew chapter 26, if you're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or some of the other renderings or examples of, that we had before us, maybe when the disciples came together to break bread to observe the very thing we read about in Acts 20 and in verse 7. But as they were eating, Matthew 26, 26, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, Roman Catholics think that when the priest does what he does in blessing the bread, blessing the wine, they don't use grape juice, but wine, that somehow, they'll call it a mystery, transubstantiation, it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, they didn't always believe that. But centuries after, the Lord said these words, they began to believe that. Which I think is an admission that they were wrong all along if that were true. But nonetheless, oh, when He blesses it and something mystical happens, it becomes a literal body and blood of the Lord. What does it mean when Jesus blessed it? Anything magical about that? Mysterious about that? Now we bless the bread and the cup every first day of the week. Bless this bread. Bless this cup. Bless this fruit of the vine. Bless this grape juice, however you want to word it. Every week. What was Jesus doing when He blessed the bread? Read the next verse. Take the guesswork out of it. Read the next verse. And He took the cup and gave thanks. I suggest to you that what He did with the cup is what He did with the bread, and what He did with the bread is what He did with the cup. When He blessed it, He just simply offered thanks for it. Well, preacher, I won't take that. Well, let me give you one that will make it even more plain relative to the bread. In Matthew's account, the Bible says that He took the bread and He blessed it. But I want you to notice what is read, and I think this was read this morning, and sometimes my forgetter. Many times that weighs my remember. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what the Bible says. Begin with verse 23. Now remember, Matthew says He took the cup and He blessed it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Now what's the next verse? "And when He had given thanks." That's exactly what Matthew said that He did. Just worded different. To bless is to give thanks. Pure and simple. He offered thanks for it. And so the Lord did that, and we do too. We give thanks for the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, grape juice. Not wine, not alcohol. But also in Gethsemane, the Lord prayed, and we read about that in Mark chapter 14. And then verse 32, Mark chapter 14, and in verse 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He saith unto His disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And the Bible says that he went back and prayed the same words. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, in the midst of knowing what was before him, went to God in prayer. But then the encouragement of that, the example set before us, not what I will, but what you will. And I tell all of us, we need to think of this. When we are faced with something, we don't know the outcome of it. And we don't know the purpose. We don't know the reason. We don't know the ins and outs of it. We don't know if thy will be done. Whatever thy will be, just let it be done. There are some things that we cannot control and probably would if we could, but we can't. So just let the Lord's will be done. And serve God the best we can in the circumstance in which we find ourselves. On the cross, last point. Jesus talked with the Father. Seven sayings from the cross. I've done this sermon before and you've heard it, no doubt, from other men and articles and so forth, but seven sayings from the cross. I'll give them to you. Now, not all of them was in prayer to God or in talking with the Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that encouraging? An agony of which we can't even possibly begin to imagine. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. To the thief, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23:46. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. John 19:26-27. I thirst. John 19:28. And then, it is finished, John 19 and in verse 30. Sayings from the cross, seven of them. Makes a good lesson all of its own. I hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you as we've talked about Jesus, a man of prayer. I hope that this series has been good for all of us to think about the importance of prayer, the necessity of prayer, the privilege of prayer, and the blessing of it. That we have as God's children to be able to go to Him in prayer as our Father. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian? And I've become one tonight. You can leave here rejoicing like the eunuch did. In Acts chapter 8, having obeyed the gospel of Christ, he went on his way rejoicing. You can leave this place of worship tonight rejoicing. Now a child of God and can go to Him in prayer. What must I do to be saved? That's the most important question that could ever be asked because it has to do with where you'll spend all eternity. What must I do? It still amazes me that a lot of the religious world say, dude, there's nothing you can do. It's been paid for in full on the cross of Calvary. Well, Saul said, Lord, what will thou have me do? Get up, go into the city, and it'll be told thee there what thou must do. And he was told to arise and be baptized. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. And when he heard it, he obeyed. What must I do to be saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Believe it. Over and over, the Bible talks about the necessity to believe. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, will you confess it before those present tonight? The Lord commanded that, Matthew 10:32. And will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts 2:38. To arise to walk in newness of life. Now a new creature in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful. Or maybe you've done something that was of a public nature and you've repented of that and that needs to be known and that you have changed that and ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. The point is, don't delay. Tomorrow may not come. Come right now.